turn with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Actually, we're going to go to Isaiah 12 to begin with. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and let's begin by reading just verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Lord Jesus said, "For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray that you'll bless to us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth this evening. And help us in these few moments together as we gather around your word to hear directly from you. Forgive us anything that would stand in your way. You are working and speaking to us. And Lord, if there's a great spiritual need in anyone's life here tonight, may they come to you to have that need met. Now, Father, bless all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The human body is approximately 60% water. Therefore, if you get low on water, it can be very serious. Water is necessary for every function of the human body. You have to have it. You have to have water. You can live without food, but you can live longer without food than you can without water. You can't live very long without water. Therefore, water is essential to life. And water is one of the analogies often used in the Bible that illustrate life. Now, with that said, I want us to look at a familiar story here in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're not going to go through the entire chapter because we want to go over to Isaiah 12. But I want you to see the essence of this story here tonight. Verse 1 of John, chapter 4, says, "When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now, think about that. John was called John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And he was known for baptizing people. But Jesus, it says, baptized more people than John. But very important clarification in verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. What does that mean? It means he wasn't doing the baptizing. His disciples were doing the baptizing. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I want to make it as clear as possible. We're not going to turn there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes an important statement there. He says, "I thank God that he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, what is Paul saying there? Did he hate baptizing people? No. But he's separating the gospel from baptism. Yeah. There are those who confuse one, mix it together, and make baptism part of the gospel that it is not. So I think this is the chief reason Jesus did not baptize, but had his disciples do it. Because nobody should be able to say, "I'm saved because I got baptized." And I've heard many people say that. And I've heard people testify to that. By the way, just a second. The score is... the fact is, the Lord Jesus separated himself from baptism. But he's going to do some teaching here about water that is very, very important for us to understand. Now take a look at verse 3. "He left Judea, the region around Jerusalem, and departed again into Galilee," very far to the north. Verse 4 is an important statement. One of the verses easy to read over and not give much thought to, but let's give some thought to it. "And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, it doesn't say simply that he went through Samaria. It says he needed to go through Samaria. Let's think about why. Most of the people from Jerusalem, if they were traveling to Galilee in the north, they wouldn't want to go through Samaria. And we'll see in a moment where it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's true. They didn't want to go through Samaria. Matter of fact, they'd take a much harder route up through the hills
and go up through the mountains there on the east side of the Jordan to avoid going through Samaria to get to the northern part. They didn't want to be have anything to do with those Samaritans. They didn't want to pass through where they lived, where they were. But it says Jesus needed to go through there. Now, why did he need to go through there? He didn't need to go through there to save time. It would save time, but that's not why he needed to go through there. He needed to go through there because he had a mission to complete. He had a specific purpose to go through there, and we're about to see that. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Next statement is very logical. Now, Jacob's well was there. This was land that Jacob gave to Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, a well that Jacob actually dug himself. Now, Jacob's father was who? Who can tell? Say it louder. I'm hearing it in the whisper. Isaac, thank you. Thank you. You were saying it. Okay, now, Isaac. And you know what Isaac's nickname was? The well digger. Isaac the well digger. Okay, so here's a well that Jacob had dug, like his father Isaac did. And so, this is Jacob's well was there, it says. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Now, that tells us something else about the Lord Jesus. He had a human body, and it was subject to getting tired and getting hungry. And he was wearied with the journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, it's often been pointed out that this was an odd time of day for her to come to draw water. He would either do it usually early in the morning or maybe towards sundown. Now, why is that? Well, that's when your family would need water the most. But this woman comes at a different time. Why is that? Well, we don't know for sure, but some people think because she wasn't very popular, didn't have a lot of friends, and didn't want to be there when everybody else was there. Doesn't say that specifically, but some have drawn that conclusion. But verse 7 again, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They had gone into the city to buy food for them to eat. So Jesus asked her to give him a drink. I think John told us that because he was concerned that you maybe wonder why John himself didn't give him the water. And there it is. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, first of all, it was unusual for a man in a situation like that to ask a strange woman to give him water. But more unusual than that, and what she's more concerned about, is you're a Jewish man. Jewish people don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Why are you even asking me water? The truth of the matter is, and this is sad to say, but it's true, a lot of Jewish people, had she offered them water, wouldn't have taken it, even if they were thirsty. So, well, that's not the right attitude, and you're correct. That is not the right attitude. But it is the attitude that many of them had. And that brings us back to the thought that people have always been pretty much the same, haven't they?
Yes.
Notice Jesus' answer in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that's important. The fact that this well is a well of Jacob on Joseph's property tells us that Jacob and Joseph were not fictional characters, they're not legendary characters, they're real men. This was real property they were on. The fact that Jesus asked her for a drink is important because, again, the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. But what's more important than all of that is that he offered her living water. Well, let's take a look at what that is. Verse 12, she asked the question, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Stop right there. She says, our father Jacob. She wasn't Jewish. What does she mean, our father Jacob? The Samaritans are descendants of the northern ten tribes, and they are considered Israelites, except by the Jewish people, the people of Judah and Benjamin. He didn't consider them Israelites because they had intermarried with the Syrians, and so they were not considered Israelites by them, but they considered themselves to be Israelites, and rightly so. There's more to that. Leave it at that for the moment. So she says, you're greater than Jacob. You're going to give me living water. Jacob dug this well and left it for us. Are you greater than he? Jacob drank of this well himself and his children and his cattle. Who are you that can give me this living water? Jesus doesn't bother with all that. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he's speaking spiritually, and she's thinking physically. That's so often the case. 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, that give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You gotta give me some water, I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to this well and haul it back home every day. That's great. I want some of that water. One drink and I'm good. I want that water. I don't know if she honestly believed him or not. She may have, and it doesn't indicate one way or the other. But she wanted the water that he was offering. And he's about to give it to her. Notice verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. You with God now is not your husband. Yeah, you're right about that. Now, why did Jesus say something like that to him? Was he trying to her? Was he trying to be ugly to her? No. He was trying to help her see her real need. And it wasn't just for a drink of water. 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You must be a prophet in order to know these things. Well, I can understand why she would say that. So then she becomes very spiritual. She's not thinking physical now. She begins to think very spiritual. And she says, watch this carefully. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain here in Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's true. That was one of the main dividing points between them. You must go to Jerusalem, worship at the temple. No, we worship, make our sacrifice, our offerings here. 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. What kind of worship does God want from you? Here it is. 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now hang on to that thought. I'm not going to say much about it now, but we'll come back to it. Salvation is of the Jews. 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What kind of worship does God want? He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not so much about the place. Now, I don't suppose there's anybody believing going to church more than I do. And I'm not trying to brag or anything of that sort. I firmly believe in going to church. But if you had to travel and couldn't be in this building, can you still worship God? Absolutely. If you're sick and can't get here one day, can you still worship God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I'm not trying to indicate that. But what I am saying is you can worship. You ever hear somebody say something like this? I can worship God out on the lake or out on the ocean. Well, you can. My question is, will you? Now, what do you mean by that? Well, if I don't, this Sunday come to church, but I go out on the lake, am I really out there to worship God, or am I out there to catch the fish? I'm not saying you can't do that, but most people would. I can't say nobody ever will do that, but they probably will. Fine, it's not why they live there, not their motive. But the main point is not where we worship. The main point is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You're made in the image of God. What part of you is in the image of God? Your spirit. And your spirit needs to worship Him. You need to commune with God. Now, it's very, very important. Not that we worship in Samaria or in Jerusalem, but that we worship in the place of our spirit. Now look at verse 25. The woman saying unto Him, I know the Messiah coming. I know the Messiah's coming. I know that. Pretty much everybody in Judea and in Israel knew that at that time. They knew it was the time for the Messiah to come. She said, I know that the Messiah, which is called Christ, when He is come, He will teach us all things. The next statement is so essential to everything we're talking about. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. You're talking to her right now. Now, let's go back to that thought. Why did He need to go through Samaria? I think this woman wanted to be saved. I think she didn't know how to be saved. I think she was misled by religion, and she did not understand how to be saved. But she wanted to be saved. And the Lord went to her and showed her how to be saved by trusting in Him. There are a lot of folks out there who would like to be saved, but they don't know how to be saved. And how do you know that? Well, I was one of them. I didn't know what being saved was. I didn't know what it meant. I knew I wasn't right with God. I didn't know how to be right with God. I thought, like many people think, well, you just do the best you can, hope for the best in the end. That's not how it works. And I'd heard people say wonderful things, and I'm not being sarcastic, but I mean that sincerely. I've heard people say wonderful things like, you need to trust Jesus as your own personal Savior. And I thought, that's good. What is a personal Savior? I didn't understand the terminology. I do now. It makes sense to me now, but I didn't understand it then. Lord says, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Listen to what He said there. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. She was spiritually thirsty. Oh, she was physically thirsty. That's why she came to the well. She was spiritually thirsty. Jesus must needs go through Samaria to meet this woman. He would do that. He would go up through there just to meet one person. Yes. No doubt in my mind about that. Now, with that as an important background, take a look at Isaiah chapter 12. You know, leave John 4, go to Isaiah chapter 12. What in the world could Isaiah 12 have to do with this story in John 4? Well, you'll see as we work through it. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 is a short chapter, just 6 verses. And I'd love for you to think that I chose this short chapter because of the night it is, but the truth of the matter is it's just the next chapter in our study. Isaiah chapter 12 begins with the words, and in that day. If you remember in chapter 11, what we looked at, that day refers to the day of the coming of the Messiah. So in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. What is being said here is that, Lord, you are angry with me. Why was God angry? Because of sin, because of rebellion, because of a hardened heart. Lord, you are angry with me, but Lord, your anger is turned away. Do you know God is angry with sin? He is. But you know, when you repent and you come to him and you ask for forgiveness, that's what you receive. We heard a great message on forgiveness this morning. And God is in the forgiving business. Not just was, is. He says, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. When you come to him with your sin, he doesn't say, no, you sin, and I'm angry at you. I'm going to stay angry at you, and nothing's going to turn me away. No, he turns his anger, and he comforts you. He welcomes you home. We'll see that at the end of the message tonight again. Keep that thought. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. Now, that's an important statement. You'll find that in the book of Psalms. You'll find it several times throughout the Old Testament. God is my salvation. Understand what the writer of Scripture is saying here. Didn't say my salvation is in anything I have done. God is my salvation. My Savior is the Lord himself. You can't save yourself, no matter what you do. We were talking Sunday school this morning about Judas Iscariot. If you had been with the disciples in the days of Judas Iscariot, you would have had no reason to suspect that he wasn't just like the other 11. How do you know that? Because they didn't suspect that he was any different. They thought he was one of them just as certainly as they thought that of all the others. He's called repeatedly one of the 12, and he was one of the 12. The difference between Judas and everybody else was not his actions. The difference in Judas and the others was not the things he said. It was not his attitude towards things. The difference in Judas and the others was heart's faith. He had not trusted the Lord as his Savior. Now understand, he had more revelation than most people had. We've talked about this many times in 1 John chapter 1. John writes that that which we have seen and heard, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. And John's saying, we saw him with our eyes, we heard him with our ears, we touched him, we were there, we were with him, he was here. Do you know Judas had all that too? But what he didn't do was trust the Lord as his Savior. This is what is being said here. Behold, God is my salvation. I will what?
Trust.
God is my salvation. I will trust. And be not afraid, for the Lord, Jehovah, and that is the salvation name of God, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. The Savior has become my salvation. It's all in him. Did people in the Old Testament understand that? Well, evidently they did. That's what's being said here. Well, if that's true, if they understood that in the Old Testament, how did they get so far away from it by the time Jesus came on the scene? The answer to that is their religious leaders led them away from it. They had taught and preached a work salvation. They had taught and preached that if you do the rituals and you keep the traditions, you'll be saved. Just like a lot of places do today. You get baptized, you'll be saved. You take communion, you'll be saved. You give in the offering, you'll be saved. You do all these other rituals that we ask you to do, and you'll get saved. Never, never does the Bible say that. Never does God say that. That's man's way. Verse 3, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you see that? You're going to draw water out of the well of salvation. What did Jesus do? He came to this woman who was seeking to be saved, who didn't know how to be saved. He came to her at a what? Met her, where did he meet her? Drugstore? Met her at what?
Well.
A well. And what's in the well?
Water.
It's crude oil, wasn't it? No, it's water. Well, crude oil would be worth a lot more money. It would, except it wouldn't satisfy her need. It wouldn't. Well, they didn't value crude oil so much in those days. You're right, they didn't. But even if they had, even if that had been what they used to call a gusher, even if that had pumped up 1,000 barrels a day and would have made her extremely wealthy, that wasn't what she needed. What she needed the water of salvation. That's what she needed. She needed him who gives the water of life. And so it says here, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, once you come to that point, once you trust the Lord, once you put your faith in Jehovah, Jehovah is, again, the salvation name of God. Once he becomes your strength and song and your salvation, then you know him and you're saved. Water is necessary to sustain life. Water is necessary to sustain eternal life. So in verse 4, and in that day, what day? The day when the Messiah comes. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known to all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. That last phrase isn't to be ignored either, in the midst of thee. When the Messiah comes, when he is here with you, great is the Lord. What is he coming to do? He's coming to say, what are we supposed to do? Trust him. And when we have trusted him, we drink of the well of salvation. Then we are to praise the Lord. We are to call on his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are to testify his word. We are to sing his praise. Now, I like a lot of different songs. I like songs that don't always sound like each other. But not all songs praise the Lord, do they? And I'm going to say something here. It may be unpopular with some people, but take time to think through and you realize what I'm saying is right. Not all Christian songs praise the Lord. Amen. And what do you mean by that? Well, a lot of them talk about a person's experience, but they don't really praise the Lord. Now, is that entirely wrong? It may not be entirely wrong. Well, why would it be entirely wrong? Well, I can talk about how my life is great since I've known the Lord, but that's not outwardly, directly praising him. That may be indirectly praising him. It says, sing his praise. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. You know what it means to be an inhabitant of Zion? It means you have a place in the holy city. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians? You're seated in the heavenlies. I know what you're saying. I'm not seated in the heavenlies. I'm sitting here in Delray Beach. But you already have a place reserved for you in heaven. It's already got your name on it. Your seat is there. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So we shout so that the whole world may know. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. He alone is the giver of the water of life. He alone is the giver and sustainer of life. I want you to leave in one last place. We're going to leave Isaiah now. And go with me over to the book of the Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Very important statement from here, in light of what we've seen in John chapter 4 and Isaiah. Revelation 22 and verse 1, John, seeing heaven, says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, this is the water of life. This is that living water. This is that water that you may drink of and never thirst. But notice what the source of that water is. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where does that water of life come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It's not earthly water. It's not something you're going to find in Jacob's well or anybody else's well. That comes from the Lord. Why? Because he alone is the giver of life. Now, there's much more in chapter 22. We won't read all of it. Look at verse 2 for a moment though. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, Where have you heard of the tree of life before? Garden of Eden. But here it is, where?
In heaven.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. There's so much more in here, but I want to skip all the way down to verse 16. Verse 16, the Lord says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Do you remember how we read that in Isaiah? I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And here's the invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the bride, the church, will say, come. The church ought to be saying to people, come. Not just come to church, but come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This woman in John 4 was thirsty. But the water of Jacob's well could not satisfy. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, what an important statement, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come take the water of life. This is the water that Jesus gives himself. This is the water that only he can give. It's not water in physical water. This is a spiritual water. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do I get that water? Put your trust in Jesus. Now Jesus tells us to be salt and light in this world. Somebody said, well, salt is preserved, and therefore we're to preserve righteousness. Well, I don't argue that. That's a good interpretation there. But let me tell you something else. Salt has another function. It makes you thirsty. A long time, and I still do it as much as a lot of people do, or most people actually do it very much at all. A long time I didn't eat potato chips, not because I don't like potato chips, because they're too salty and make me thirsty. I get thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. We're to be salt in the world. What does that mean? We're supposed to make people thirsty. Not for physical water, but for spiritual water, for the water of life. We're to create an atmosphere wherein they would be thirsty. And light. Where light can show the way. And then we're to testify. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The truth of the matter is, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, say so. Say so. Tell somebody. Tell somebody so that they can have the water of life. Tell somebody so that they can be saved. And notice also, whosoever will. You know what? This woman knew a lot about worship. She knew a lot about religion. She didn't know the Savior. But she was thirsty. And he came to give her the water of life. I'm telling you, when people are thirsty, they'll come to the well. And this is the invitation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you that we have opportunity to come to you, to put our faith and trust in you and be saved. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be your servants and to go out in the world and try to create that thirst and share that light that others might be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The invitation is very simple tonight. God's spoken to your heart. This is your opportunity to respond. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move. In this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing.